Turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. One of my favorite chapters in all of the Bible is John chapter 15. Where Jesus says, I'm the true vine and my Father's the husbandman, right? We're the branches. And it's all about abiding in Him. It says in verse number 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Oh, praise God. Here is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. He said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it shall be done. It shall be, right? And if you ask the average Christian who's potentially read some of the Bible, what this means, they will say, well, we abide in Christ when we're born again. Amen? How many know that's true? You get born again, you are in the body of Christ. But here it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. And there's a difference. In fact, I believe it's where the words that abide in you become the dominant force of leading your life. They become the foundation for your life. And there's a difference between being born again and having everything you pray or ask for manifest. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not there yet. Now, there are things I've asked for I still believe are going to take place. You follow me? But I'm certainly not seeing any immediate manifestation on some of the things I've requested. Much I am. Much God's right there. But I believe where Jesus is talking about abiding in Him is more than just being born again. Amen. Because he says, look, let's back up just so I can make this clear. Go to verse number 2. Every branch in me, say in me. Now, will it be somebody born again? Yeah. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that may bring forth more fruit. So it's possible to be in Him, which is born again. There's no way you're in Him and not be saved. Do you follow me? Not have given your life to Him. But here it says it's possible to be in Him but not bear fruit. Now we just read in these other verses that when you ask your desires of God and He meets those needs, you're bearing forth fruit. Right? So shall you be His disciples. And if we don't bear forth any manifestation of what we believe, it says there's a potential we can be taken away. Amen. And burnt, wither away and be burnt with the other branches, right, that are rejected. What I'm getting at, what I'm attempting to get at, is I believe where it's talking about abiding in Him is much more than being born again. It's actually being in the place where He's with you all the time, you're aware of Him all the time, and you're virtually flowing hand in hand with Jesus. Which is only possible if the Word is dominant in your life. If you live Word, you speak Word, you think Word, you don't rebel against the Word. And where Jesus being the Word, you flow with Him in everything you do. Amen? And I believe that's really talking about taking us to the place of dwelling in the glory. Dwelling in the manifested presence of God. Because once you get in the glory, everything that you do ask will take place almost immediately. Because you'll ask according to His will. Amen. Why? He's around you. You know what His will is. You'll decree it and it will be established unto you. It's going to happen. And in that place of dwelling in Him, you will see your faith become almost automatic. And God's calling us to that place of moving and abiding in Him full time. And we're on a series here on Thursday nights about what do we need to do to move to that place of abiding in Christ. What do we need to do? What changes do we need to make? What shifts do we need to encounter or experience to be able to be with Him full time? Because right now, I'm not there. Well, I'm with him a lot. Well, Pastor, he's always with me. I know he's always with us. I'm talking about the manifested presence of God on your life. And everywhere you go, the gifts are able to flow. Everywhere you go, you have the prophetic on you. Everywhere you go, your faith is automatic. Everywhere you go, you look like a fool to the world. Amen? But people are being healed and delivered and raised. And the Spirit of God can move through you without limitation. That's what we're being called to. And so I want to know, what is it I need to do? What shifts do I need to make to be in that place of total inundation by God? And a few months back, I think it's been about 3 months ago now, I had where God came in up in my man castle. I don't have a man cave, I have a castle. And came up there, and I was praying, and he started talking to me about what it takes to move into the glory. What's it take? Because that's what I'm always asking God. How do I get to the glory? I want to live in the glory. And he says, the people that will go into the glory are those that understand the kingdom. They become masters of how the kingdom operates. Just like, you know, Wayne is a master at fixing Harley engines, we become masters of how do I flow with the Holy Spirit and what he's doing. How do I flow in obeying the voice of God? How do I flow in speaking the word? How do I flow in my faith always manifesting? Amen. And God's called us to kingdom mastery. Now again, my background is engineering. And so in engineering school, they taught us the laws of physics, which determine or they really describe how the natural world operates. How fluids flow, how electricity operates, heat transfer, motion, mechanics, all parts of the laws of physics. Those are what let us design bridges and airplanes and cars and motorcycles, amen, all by applying the laws of physics. And through understanding those laws, you can become a master of building things that operate in this realm. But God's calling us to become masters of the laws of the Spirit. Amen? How does a spirit realm operate? How can I put things in God's kingdom into motion? How can I release my angels to bring my harvest, to strengthen me, to do what, you know, to be that servant that they're to be for us? Amen. Ministers to us. How can we do that? Oh, how can I release the anointing to heal the sick? Open blind eyes. How can I cast out devils? I hate devils. Demons. I hate demons. And I want to cast out everyone I come across. Amen. And I want to know how. I want to know how to flow in that. Now I know some things, but I want to be where, you know, the disciples had a devil they couldn't cast out, and Jesus came and cast him out of that boy. And he said, this cometh forward, not by prayer and fasting, this kind of faith. I want that kind of faith. And I want to know what to do. And so those that are going to move into glory become masters of moving and operating in this realm. And to the world, they're going to seem foolish. You know, Catherine Kuhlman flowed in that realm. Not 100%, but at a high level. She would get under the anointing and just flow and float and see miracles. There would be people healed 100 miles away through her ministry. Amen. Flowing in it. But you know what? The world thought she was crazy. Look at that nutty lady dressed in those gowns. She's not making any sense. How embarrassing. I would rather be a fool for Christ, rejected by the world, and have the anointing, then accepted by the world, and have the world's riches. And sometimes to move to that realm, people may think, you're a little strange. You're not trying to be strange, you're trying to be godly. Amen? You're not trying to be unusual, but you're trying to be anointed. And sometimes the steps of faith and the actions you'll take will require you to be misunderstood by the world. Amen? So we're trying to abide in it. Now, some of the things we talked about already, I'm going to go through this list some more tonight. We talked about if we want to move into the glory, we've got to develop expertise in faith. Be consistent in our faith applications. We've got to learn how to trust first in the kingdom of heaven before we trust in the world system. Why? You're making the transition. You know, it's coming to me right now when I got married. I remember waking up that night after we got married. I'm thinking, I'm married. I'm not single anymore. I'm looking at my new wife thinking, we just said this is forever. I mean, it was like a date on. You follow me? And I thought, I'm the most fortunate man in all the earth. Throw that one in. Just bail myself out. But it might have been some hangover involved. It felt so different. But all of a sudden now, she's changed her name. Now her mail is not going to the old address, it's coming to the new address. Now we're ordering checks, Jack and Patty Shoop. You follow me? And everything shifted because what we have a new covenant, a new relationship. And everything changed in my life. Now I don't get off work and go do what I want to do. Now I come home from work, I have a wife at home. Do you follow me? And my whole life shifted the day I got married. And when you make the effort to move into living in the kingdom, your life will shift. It has to. You're going to act different. You're going to speak different. You're going to talk about your address being different than what other people talk about at their address. You will consider heaven your home. See, so many Christians think, oh, I live here, but someday I'll go to heaven. You get into glory, your address will be heaven, and you're just visiting earth. You'll have a whole different outlook. And God's calling us to make that shift, somewhat by faith, but to start making the shift to seeking Him. God, what do I need to shift in my life? What are the changes? We learn to trust first in the kingdom of heaven because that's our new address. We worship always, in good times and especially in bad. What seem like bad, right? Bad days for us are really just lying symptoms. We pray without ceasing, much of it in the Spirit. You know, I say this quite often, but I pray in tongues all the time. I mean, I'm on the motorcycle, I'm praying in tongues. I'm in the storm praying in tongues. I'm at the house praying in tongues. And not all rock, you know, loud, under my breath, sometimes to myself, quietly usually, sitting in a chair just praying in tongues. Whatever I'm doing, I'm almost always in and out of tongues. Listen, I'm working on a vehicle. I may not be in tongues for a moment, but I'll be in and out of it. And if I tell that to the average Christian, you'll think, you're crazy. But to me, that's just living in the kingdom. And to me, that's almost like down payment to go deeper into the kingdom. Because if you want to go deeper into God, there's a need to prophesy where you're going, and tongues praise the perfect will of God, which is to take you into the kingdom. So I believe the more you can pray in the Holy Spirit, the more likely you are to make the transition from living out of the natural to living in the Spirit. And I want it. How about you? I mean, the presence of God's here right now. Thank you, Jesus. We learn to speak the word only. Again, this is reviewing last week somewhat, but that doesn't mean you only speak Scripture. It means you only speak stuff in agreement with Scripture. And you don't speak the opposite of what the Word says. And you certainly don't curse yourself. We meditate the kingdom continuously, and we walk in holiness. We endeavor to be free of any residue of sin in our life. We talked about this before, but in Romans, it says that Christ condemns sin in our flesh, right? And we talked about it. When something's condemned, it's still there. Condemned means targeted for destruction, targeted for removal. So just because you got saved doesn't mean there's still not sin clinging to you. It's no longer who you are. It's actually the residue of who you used to be, but it'll still try to cling to you. And you have to deal with sin harshly. And to go into the glory, you've got to put your foot down and say, God, anything in me that you don't like, show it to me. Let's get rid of it. And watch the shifts that God brings you into. Amen. Sin shall not continue to have a voice in our lives. Well, next, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And then it goes about talking about the mote in your brother's eye. If you want to go into the glory, Pastor Callan's been ministering on, if you want the glory in you, there's things you got to get out of you first. There's stuff you got to empty yourself of to make room for more of God. And one of those would be a critical attitude, a judgmental attitude. It's amazing to me how so often we make ourselves the standard of what's acceptable. Did you ever notice in some situations, whatever speed you're driving on the highway is acceptable speed? And anything faster or slower is rebellion against God and the kingdom of heaven. Amen. You know, perhaps the speed limit is 70 and you, hey, I'm doing 70. And somebody's doing 65 in front of you. Don't they know the speed limit? But somebody passes you at 75. Look at that sinner. Disobeying the law. Or maybe you know you have 5 minutes or 5 miles per hour. Grace, you believe. You follow me? So you do 75. Now, 70 is too slow and 80 is too fast. We set ourselves up at the standard. Or what we watch on TV becomes the standard. Amen. Anybody watching stuff that we would never watch? Well, look at that sinner. And if they don't watch what we do, well, they're caught up in bondage. Amen. We tend to make ourselves the standard for what's acceptable to God and really in society. What we eat, where we go, what music we listen to. Amen. We can set ourselves up as judges. And listen, I believe there's standards God has. But I've personally, myself, been guilty of judging people for violating standards that aren't in the Word. Do you follow me? You went to what movie? May God have mercy on your soul. I only go to these movies. And then somebody says, you go to the movies? We are so susceptible, if we're not careful, to judging others. But I'm telling you, the older I've gotten, which is still extremely young, and the more experience I've had, the more I've come to realize, who am I to judge anybody? I'm too busy dealing with my own house, my own situation. You follow me? House meaning me, not Patty. She's on her own. Well, I'm praying for her, but I've got too many challenges myself. I'm trying to keep balls in the air. You know, I've got 15 balls in the air of natural things I need to do, another 20 spiritual things I need to do. And I spend most of my days figuring out what ball is about to hit, catch that one, throw it back up, and catch the next one. I don't have time to study other people's balls they're juggling in the air. Do you follow me? Bowling pins, swords, whatever. I think we're really juggling swords. Axes, now it's axes, right? Juggling axes. On fire torches. And if you start judging what everybody else is trying to juggle or what they're trying to take care of or what they're trying to address, there's a very likelihood the stuff you're trying to keep control of is going to hit the ground. Because judge not that you be not judged. If you do judge, you will be judged, is the counter to that. And I don't have time to track what everybody else is doing. Amen? But I'm convinced the further you get into the presence of God, the less judgmental you become. Having been in that glory before, having tasted of it before, I can tell you, when you're in the love of God, the glory of God, you don't judge anybody. You say, bless them, God. Oh, look at them flying by me. Bless them. Put angels around them. Because you just really don't care about anything but God's opinion for the moment. And when you start judging to some level, you're setting yourself up as God, as the judge. So if we're going to go to the glory, there's critical attitudes we've got to address. Standards we may have set for ourselves or others that we were never meant to be the guardians of. Amen. And so we've got to deal with the beams in our own eye. And of course, there's a place for judgment. As a pastor, there's things I have to judge in the church. As somebody having, you know, responsibilities in the world, there's things you've got to judge. But we want to make sure we're dealing with our own household first. Amen. And because critical attitudes will make you miserable. Amen. And then the other half of that, go to Luke. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Luke 6:37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. You know, condemnation is a result of taking judgment or criticism out of it too far, right? Hallelujah. I remember one time, this has been many years ago, and I'm careful of it now. Somebody passed me driving way too fast because I knew the standard for the right speed. And I says, I hope they get a ticket. You know what happened? I got a ticket. Very soon after that, like that day or the next, I got a ticket. And God says, you set yourself as a judge. What do you think's going to happen? Since then? I pray angels around them, angels around the people. Amen. And I might think for their benefit, Lord, get them off the road if they're driving too crazy, but I don't want any more tickets. Amen. We'll let the judge in the court take care of those things. I'm not judging anymore. Or condemning, right? Forgive and you shall be forgiven. This is one of the most difficult challenges Christianity. I'm just curious, is there a possibility here tonight, anybody here in the past has ever been wronged by anybody? Anybody ever had you do you wrong, do you dirty, take advantage of you, steal something from you, say something offensive to you? Has anybody ever had that happen? I don't see any hands going up. It must not be in this church. How many know this? Everybody. I mean, maybe the little baby over here has not had anybody offend them yet, but they can't understand what they're saying. We've all been offended. Some of us have been, how can I say, done very wrongly. Abused. All the levels of abuse, sexual abuse, mental abuse, we could go on and on. Abused as a child. Stolen from, cheated, lied to. And we all understand the Bible says we're to forgive. But you know, the devil is a master at bringing back to mind what was said or done to you. Amen? And even having you relive the pain of that situation. And so where we hear we're to forgive, we've learned a voice, God, I forgive them. I let it go. Vengeance is yours, saith the Lord. I turn it over to you. Get them, God. Maybe an issue there, right? You choose not to carry it in your heart. Now, the forgiving is twofold. One, it releases them for God to move in their life. As long as you're holding unforgiveness, it can hinder the Spirit of God from ministering to them. But also, it's mainly for you to get it out of your heart, because that's a poison in your soul. But it seems like sometimes we have to keep forgiving the same people or person over and over and over again, because it wants to resurrect. That's why I'm excited about this conference that we're going to hold here next spring, the Healing of the Hearts Conference, where ladies' conference, where they're going to deal with some issues of inner healing, getting stuff truly out of you, so there can be a healing, not just a verbal forgiveness, but an inner healing, a heart restoration, that it doesn't plague you anymore. Amen? And so forgiveness is mandatory to go into the glory. One of the most challenging things we're to do, is one of the most necessary, to go into the love of God, to go into that glory of God. And so God's challenging us to search our hearts. Is there anybody we're holding any unforgiveness against? And turn it over to Him. Say, God, I give you this. Help me get over the pain of it. Help me to be free of the remembrance of it. Now, to forgive doesn't mean you become an enabler and you keep letting them do it to you. Do you follow? I hate enablement. We're not enablers. And I know love keeps no record of wrongs done, but it does keep a record of who you can trust and who you can't. Do you follow me? And if somebody's abused you, you have a responsibility, a right and a responsibility, to draw certain boundaries around your life to not expose yourself to that again. I'm kind of getting on a sidetrack here, but we're going to go with it. Where you can't place borders around your life is saying, nobody will do that to me again. Before I met Patty, I'd had a girlfriend that had really done me wrong. And she had an alcohol problem, and she would get drunk, and anything could happen. And so I finally broke it off with her, and I made an inner vow. God, this will never happen to me again. I will never let a woman hurt me like that again. Expose myself emotionally, you follow me? And it went like the end of my world, but I didn't like being done wrong. So when I met Patty, I didn't treat her nice. I don't know why she stayed with me. Well, I do know why. It was the Harley. And these guns. 280Z, she said, huh? I treated her like I could care less if she stayed with me or not, because I really didn't care. I had made that vow. I had that barrier. That's not God. And it took me getting born again and coming in contact with God to pull down those boundaries, those fences. And to go into the glory of God, you can't have those vows that nobody will ever hurt me again. I'll never expose myself. I'll never love again. I'll never, you know, be made a fool of again. Yes, you will. There may be some people you've learned you've got to draw a fence around, but you can't draw a fence around everybody. I would guess most people that are hermits made a vow nobody will hurt me again. That's the result. Instead of, they just remove themselves from any exposure to people to prevent from that damage. And that's not, we're called to go into the world, not remove ourselves from it. So we've got to search our hearts for judgment, criticism, condemnation, and unforgiveness to go to the glory of God. Is this okay with you tonight? Luke chapter 16. What's interesting about this series of going to the glory? I don't know which way it's going to turn because I don't know how to get there. Do you follow me? I know some of the general things. Fast, pray, separate unto God. Walk holy, obey His voice. I know these things, but I've not done this before. And we don't really have a really good roadmap other than the Word. And so it may sound like at times we're rambling, but we're trying to find the way. Amen. And I believe this is a big one. Luke chapter 16. And go to verse number 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to yourselves or to your trust the true riches? If you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The next thing I think that God would challenge us with to move into the glory is to be a person of unquestionable integrity. You refuse to compromise integrity. And I have a saying in my life, my integrity is worth more than that. Do you follow me? Because you're going to have challenges to guard your integrity. You know, you're checking out the grocery store and they forgot to ring something up. There's an integrity. Well, God just blessed me. That wasn't God's blessing. That was somebody who made a mistake and you're about to take advantage of it. When I bought a vehicle lately, somebody says, hey, we'll write down a lower, you give me some cash, we'll write down a lower purchase price and you can pay less taxes. I said, I can't do that. I know you're trying to do me a favor, but I can't do that because that's my integrity that I'm selling out for, you know, a couple hundred dollars. My integrity is worth more than a couple hundred dollars. And so you become a person who wants to be faithful with every little thing put in your hand or put before you so God can entrust you with much. Now, here he says, if you've not been faithful with unrighteous mammon, which is talking about worldly money, right? You've not been faithful with money. How can you be given the true riches? Well, what are the true riches? I mean, if somebody asked you, what are the true riches of the kingdom of heaven? What would be your answer? Going to heaven someday? That's part of it. Walking healed? That's good. Having prosperity come to you supernaturally. That's really good, right? The gifts of the Spirit, your own church, your own business, whatever, what are the true riches? But you want to know really what the true riches are, at least to me, and I believe to all of us. The true riches to me are to dwell in His presence, in His glory, all of the time. And if I can't be faithful in that which is little with money issues in the earth, how God can God entrust me with living in His presence? Because I'll tell you right now, there's nothing more valuable than living in the presence of God. Abiding in Him is the ultimate experience we can have on earth. So God's calling us to be people of integrity. You don't cheat on your taxes. You don't lie to get something, you know, that you want. Twist things around to win an argument. You lay it out there. Let God be your defender. And you pay what you need to pay. Amen. And so we're called to be people of unquestioned integrity. My grandfather, who growing up was the most influential man in my life, my father taught me a lot, but I had a grandfather that was just my idol. And I thought he hung the moon, and I think he may have. And having spent, you know, 40 years with him before he went on, nearly 40 years, I never saw him tell a single lie. I never saw him twist the truth. I would see him own up to things where he could have gotten away with and own up to it. And even if it cost him money, because that was his name. He was one of those old people. My word is my bond. My handshake is it. And I learned the number one thing I learned, the number one attribute of him I remember is integrity. And I saw people cheat him, take from him, lie to him, and he never shifted the way he acted. I believe God wants that in all of us. And today, you know, and today in America especially, the land of we didn't shake on it, we don't have a contract, you didn't read the small print, let me get an attorney. It's almost becoming a rarity. If you watch the news and listen to politicians, our leaders don't have any, for the most part. Some do, but most of them don't. That's what I like about our president right now. At least he's doing what he said he would do. Amen. Not just at least, he's doing much more than that. But he's demonstrating himself to be a man of his word. And so, at least as far as leading the nation. And God's calling his people to be people that are faithful with little, faithful whatever's put in their hand, so he can give them much. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're talking about moving into the glory of God. And this may be one of the most important aspects of it. I want to talk about loving at all times. Loving regardless. Thank you, Jesus. Chapter 13. I don't know how many hundreds of times I've read this passage, but I almost feel like God's going to just elevate it to a new level in my life tonight, hopefully in yours. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. That would be praying in the Holy Ghost, wouldn't it? And have not charity or agape love. I'm become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. So much of Christianity has received the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. Yet aren't living a life of integrity. They're not dealing with heart issues. They're not filling themselves with the Word. And they're not functioning in the love of God. I don't know how many times this happened to me, but in the past 4 or 5 times, I've had money dealings where somebody took substantial amounts of money from me. I mean, slicked me out of it. They've all been Christians. Because I tend to be somebody that's, you could call it naive, but I tend to be trusting. I give people the benefit of a doubt, of the doubt. And you tell me something, I tend to believe it. You could probably write sucker across my forehead. I'm getting better about catching stuff, but and people will tell me these stories about I have this business, this opportunity, I have this, and I need this, and I'll help them. Next thing you know, I'm holding a bag. And they knew when they told me the story, it wasn't true. Amen? And it wasn't love. And all of your Christian declarations are a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And I want to get to the place that everything I say has a depth of wisdom and potential change connected to it. You speak out of the Spirit of God, out of the kingdom of heaven. And you're not just speaking hollow words. You know, I don't think I want to go this direction tonight, but I'm going to touch on it. We have so much cornbread discussion. I'm getting cornbread, I'm going to talk about in a little bit. So much hollow discussions as Christians. What this team did, what that team did. You know, or the fish biting, or this. That won't matter a bit in eternity. I'm not attacking sports. I'm not attacking fishing. Are you following me? You know, I like to golf, and I go at least once every other year. Amen. And that way I have an excuse for being bad at it. But if all of our conversations are just about things that will not carry over into eternity, that's sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I want my speech, our speech, to be weighty, have depth of sound. Amen? He goes on and he says, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I'm nothing." See, you can be a prophesying Christian. Your faith can be active and actually moving things around in your life. But if you've not stepped into the love of God, into moving into the glory of God, it profits you nothing. Faith worketh by love. It's motivated by, energized by love. So God's calling us to make sure we are loving people. And doesn't the devil try to work against that one? Get you frustrated, bitter, angry, hard-hearted, critical, distrusting. To me, it's amazing that Jesus, we know He walked in love 100% of the time. Yet how much was He rejected? How much was He mocked and criticized and then crucified? Yet on the cross He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I think in southern terms, on the cross He says, "Father, bless their darling hearts. They're a bunch of dummies. Bless them anyway." You've got to guard your heart to flow in the love of God like this. So many people are targeting gifts, which is good. We desire earnestly the best gifts. You know, wanting your faith to grow up, that's wonderful. But if it's not all founded in love, rooted and grounded in love, there's no profit to it. Amen? In fact, I believe true spiritual growth is demonstrated by your love walk. Verse 3. "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," certainly that's love, isn't it, to give all your goods away? "And though I have give my body to be burned," you burn yourself out trying to serve God, "and have not charity, it profits me nothing." You burn yourself out trying to work for God. You give everything away to the kingdom of heaven. That sounds like it would be love, but apparently it's not. It can have the wrong motivation, the wrong attitude. You follow me? You can resent the people you're giving to. "They took all my money." Love becomes the critical facet for abiding in Him. Because to abide in Him is to abide in love. Amen? And our step of faith to move there is to begin to love to the highest levels we can. I learned to say, I'm just letting it go. That's going to flow off me like water off a duck's back. I don't care what they said. I don't care what said. I don't care what they did. I've got too much on the line to compromise my love walk. So you refuse to compromise integrity, but you refuse to compromise love as well. That can be challenging also, especially when your fuel tank is low. That's why it's so important to stay full of the Word. Study the anointings. This is the next one. We're to become masters of the kingdom of heaven. Well, study the anointings. I want to know what anointing's here tonight because it's different. We've had several nights this year, service where the anointing has been different. And I want to know, God, every time you show up, what is that anointing? Because this is not my normal teaching anointing tonight. I can tell it's not. There's a prophetic edge with this. Thank you, Jesus. There's an inflective, I'm trying to think of the right word, introspective anointing here tonight. What makes you examine yourself. I feel like tonight the anointing is so different. I could read the New Testament and be like I'd never read it before. It'd be so much. What I'm trying to say is I would see all new stuff out of it. Because there's a different anointing here tonight. And I want to become a master of knowing the anointings. Amen. Again, I've shared this story many times, and I could get wrong, but I think it's fairly close. And I think it was, now why am I drawing a blank on that name? Lester Sumrall was ministering at a conference. It was a big conference gathering. And he was behind the curtain, back behind the stage, and he was talking with somebody. And I don't remember who it was, some other big name minister. And he said, the anointing just shifted in this building. I feel it. He said, there's only one man that carries this anointing in the world. He's Oral Roberts just entered this building. They looked out the curtain there. Sure enough, there was Oral Roberts that come in. His presence shifted the atmosphere. Now I want anointings to shift the atmosphere myself. How about you? But I want to know those anointings as well. I want to become an expert on them. You know, Patty watches all these MasterChef shows. MasterChef Junior, MasterChef this, Hell's Kitchen, whatever, I don't know, just you name it. Quit watching Hell's Kitchen, it's too much profanity, right? Too strifeful, yeah. I'd have to leave the room. And MasterChef Junior's okay because he didn't cuss out the kids. We doesn't do it, okay. Amen. I think he's had a spiritual encounter. Those people are masters at what they're cooking. These little kids. They say, make this dish. They just whip, go get the ingredients, no recipes, just throw it together. There it is. Well, they've mastered the understanding of the culinary arts to some level. We need to become students of mastering the kingdom of heaven. What are the anointings? What manifests the anointings? What can I do to shift and get the anointing in here to a higher level? You know, one of the areas that is becoming so important now is in praise and worship. You know, most churches, and even on our services many times, we can get into a habit. Okay, we're going to sing these songs. We'll sing three songs, four songs. You know, we'll start with a praise song, maybe two, then go to a worship song. And we can get into a habit, especially in a lot of mainstream churches, where it becomes more entertainment than it does pressing into God. But as you go deeper into Him, praise and worship will take a whole different identity. And it won't be, okay, I got to sing my songs, I got to, you know, do my praise. It's going to be, I'm going to get into a flow, and God will shift the entire flow of the music. And I'm expecting in many of our services for the Spirit of God to take over worship, and we just do that the whole time. Well, I don't know about that. I still have to preach, so we add an hour to the service. We worship God and get into a flow, and the prophetic breaks out, and the gifts break out, and healing breaks out, deliverance breaks out, love breaks out. But that place where we just study what's going on in church. See, when I was first saved, all I was after was the Word. That's all I knew about was the Word. Had a heart for. I'd go listen to every word, listen to the Word. But now God's calling us to go deeper than just listening to the Word. He wants us to become students of the Spirit of God. How is He moving? What's He doing now? Who's He on now? Can you identify what He's about to do, where He's going to flow? What can you do to enhance it? We become masters of this, right? I mentioned this before. We go to Matthew chapter 12. And go to verse number 35. Jesus says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. How many know if you want to bring forth good things, you better put some good treasure in? It's not just being born again, it's putting the right stuff in. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Sounds kind of like light versus darkness, doesn't it? Gross darkness versus the glory. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Every idle word that men shall speak. You know, I've meditated this passage quite a bit. What's interesting here is the word idle word there is unused rhema. Unapplied rhema. And what Jesus is talking about, I believe, is He's talking about people that hear the word, like the parable of the sower. They hear the rhema, but they don't do anything with it. They hear truth, but they refuse to recognize or honor it or study it. There is so much evidence for the existence of God, and even the miraculous moving today, that if somebody was to study it, would be undeniable. If somebody really wanted to study and look for, are there miracles taking place today, it would be undeniable. Is God moving today? It would be, there's too much evidence to be refuted. Yet people hear about it, but it becomes unused rhema, non-applied rhema, because they don't follow up on it. They don't take advantage of the opportunity to seek out. Is God real? Is He genuine? And He says, men shall be judged for that. But for us, there's concern that God shows us opportunities, brings us a rhema, a revelation, and we leave it idle. The fact that this is an unused rhema that men shall speak, that word's logos. They will take a rhema and treat it like it's just another word. You can walk in the love of God, supernatural agape of God, but we want to treat it like natural love and make light of it. You know, I'm a Christian. That should have a weight to it, not just I go to church. And, you know, I pray in tongues, do you use it? It then becomes unused rhema. And so we are called to not have dormant faith, or not to let our Christian opportunities to move in deeper to Him, how can I say this, be unexplored or not activated. God gave us so many years on earth. He intended for us to use the majority of it in pursuit of Him and honor of Him versus give Him some leftover time, right? And God's calling His end time church that are going to dwell in His presence to be people that don't let the rhemas lie dormant. Go unexplored or not activated. Now again, we've got a lot of balls in the air. And you're going to drop a few. Well, we endeavor to catch them all, right? We endeavor to keep pressing on forward. Oh, there was something I was going to share. What was that? Thank you, Jesus. I don't remember. Well, look. I believe to move into the glory of God and live in that kingdom becomes all lifestyle, life operation, all-encompassing. Again, we're not talking about all you do is pray and get in the Word and speak the Word, but I'm talking about you have a mindset, I'm going to move into God. I'm not pulling back. I refuse religion. I refuse just to play games. I refuse to be passive about the kingdom. I'm going deeper. And you seek God. God, what can I do to free up time? To get more of you? What can I do to accelerate my development in you? Watch what He says. Then get ready for some prayer and fasting, right? Well, Father, we thank You for Your Word. Seal it in us. Make us people that press into You with all we have. We press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And in this church, there are none sick, none in lack, none in fear, none oppressed, none questioning Your goodness. In this church, there is no strife, no backbiting gossip, and every goat or wolf that comes in, turns right back out and goes out the door. This is a church of unity. We thank You. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.